And as our children go, let those in the fellowship hall make their way in. We have more available seating now that our children have gone to Children's Church, and we welcome you here in the chapel. And if you would take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18. We're here at the very end of chapter 18, and today we're going to look together at a marvelous story of Jesus and a blind man, beginning in verse 35 to the end of the chapter. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I've often thought that it would be both fascinating and beneficial to do a Bible study series on the paradoxes of Scripture. Maybe someday we'll do that on Wednesday nights. God's Word, it's filled with paradoxes. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly." Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly." Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:13 says, "It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." One of my very favorite paradoxes in Scripture is Exodus 34:7, because it really takes an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ in order to unravel the paradox. It says, "The Lord God will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty." Think about that. The New Testament is filled with paradoxes. Gaining your life through losing it. True freedom through slavery to Christ. Living through dying. Receiving through giving. Strength through weakness. Exaltation through humiliation. A paradox is a statement or a situation where, at least on the surface, there seems to be a contradiction. It seems as though certain things don't fit together. They're incongruous. And yet, when those things are carefully considered, when all the information is brought to bear, when definitions are rightly understood, it can be shown that they do, in fact, fit together. That the elements or the words of a paradox are actually in harmony rather than in contradiction. You look more closely and it actually makes sense. You saw something of a paradox last week where Jesus speaks of delivering his people from their enemies by being delivered over to his enemies. And I believe you see a bit of a paradox in our passage again this morning. It's a paradox in the nature of Christian faith, the nature of belief or trust in Jesus. And the paradox is this: saving faith in Jesus Christ is a courageous, confident call for mercy. It's a courageous, confident call for mercy. That's one of the significant lessons that we learn from this blind man in our passage this morning. Why is that a paradox? Well, the very nature of a request for mercy is an acknowledgement that you don't deserve what you're asking for. You have no claim upon it. That's what mercy is, right? Undeserved favor. So when you say have mercy, you're saying I have no right to this. That's what the blind beggar asks for in our passage this morning. He asks for mercy. And yet we also see in him a courageous confidence, a persistence. Well, what is it about faith, Christian faith, that holds these things together, this courageous, confident call for mercy? I don't think it's a great mystery in the end, but it's one of the key questions that I want to explore this morning. So let's dive into our passage. We begin in verse 35. And Luke, he tells us that Jesus, he's drawing near to Jericho. Of course, Jericho was a major city of significance in Israel's history, going back to the beginning of the military conquest when Joshua led the people into the land of Canaan. Of course, you all remember the story of God's miraculous work in bringing down the city walls. It was a fortified city, and God brought down the city walls as the people marched around it playing musical instruments. Not the way that you take a fortified city in the ancient world. God was showing himself to be glorious. Jericho is still a thriving town in Jesus' day, but what's significant about it for our passage this morning is that it was near to Jerusalem. It was near to Jerusalem. Remember last week how you saw how Jesus was approaching the end of his journey to Jerusalem. He had begun the journey in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel to the city of Jerusalem, where he would be handed over to the Gentiles, mistreated, crucified, and then he would rise again. Jericho was about a 17-mile hike from Jerusalem, and it would be one of the last stops for Jesus on the way to his destination city, on the way to Jerusalem. So here at Jericho, Luke, he records two significant encounters with two very different individuals. One, a poor, blind beggar, and the other, a rich, corrupt tax collector. Bartimaeus, as Mark identifies this blind man for us, and then Zacchaeus, both of them, very different circumstances, both of them in great need of mercy. One of the things I love about the four Gospels is that they communicate to us so clearly Jesus' care for individuals. Jesus cares about individuals and about their individual situations. Here he is taking his final steps toward almost incomprehensible personal suffering, taking his final steps toward accomplishing salvation for the world. In many ways, he's recapitulating the history of Israel that conquered from Jericho into Jerusalem as they took the promised land. Jesus is going to make a final and ultimate conquest on behalf of his people. He knows what he's about to face. He's just declared it. He knew what was coming. He intently moves toward it. And even in these final days, his attention is directed to the needs of the individuals around him, meeting them in their particular situation, tending to them according to their particular needs. I don't think that that is a minor point in these accounts. Both of these were men whom the crowds would have preferred to overlook. If anything, they viewed them as a bit of a disgrace, as a nuisance. But that is not how Jesus views them. Does it seem to you, even this morning, perhaps due to circumstances in your life, maybe because of the way that others around you are treating you right now, does it seem to you that you are being overlooked by Jesus in some way? That he is failing to attend to you and to your particular need for whatever reason? Maybe because of his lack of strength, or his lack of wisdom, or his lack of concern. Maybe because you just think he has more important things that he needs to deal with. everything that you see in Jesus' ministry just cuts across understanding Jesus in that way. John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I the Father." So Jesus says, "I know my own sheep, just as I know my Heavenly Father, and just as my Heavenly Father knows me and tends to my needs, so I know the needs of my sheep." He goes on, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows." You see the reality of this demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus over and over and over again. I think one of the purposes, surely, is to teach us and to remind us this is true of our lives today. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus knows your physical suffering. Jesus knows your relational strife. He knows your tendency toward hopelessness. He knows your financial needs. He knows your fears and anxieties. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sins. And He cares. He cares about you in your particular situation and your particular needs. Look more closely at the particular circumstances, the situation of this man, and Jesus' treatment of him. Again, verse 35, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Okay, so here's a man who is physically blind. He cannot see. This seems to me, this must be one of the most challenging earthly trials that a person might go through. It's difficult, I'm sure, for most of us to even imagine the challenges that this brings. And then imagine the challenges that it would bring in the first century. Blindness was at least one of the great trials for Bartimaeus' life. In this particular case, his blindness had put him into a position where he was unable to provide for himself. He was dependent on others to provide him with food and with his basic physical necessities. And therefore, he begged in order to get these things. And on this particular day, he had set himself up by the roadside to beg. I assume that was his usual practice. But today, there was something unusual going on, an unusual commotion. So it's not the normal traffic along the roadside. There was a great crowd. There was excitement of some sort. We know that by this time in Jesus' ministry that he did draw great crowds, often crowds of thousands of people who wanted to see him and to see his miracles, to hear his teaching. We also know that Jesus, he was approaching Jerusalem around the time of the Passover festival. Okay, so this was a great annual feast and festival that the Jews would celebrate. They would celebrate the deliverance that God brought them as he took them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and brought them into the land that he had promised. And they would gather every year in Jerusalem to celebrate this. So people would have been flocking to Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the Passover. And what better way to make your journey than to go along with this remarkable rabbi who claimed that God's kingdom would be established through his ministry. So this was, as on other occasions of Jesus' ministry, this was quite a scene, quite a commotion. Matthew and Mark, they, in their Gospels, specifically say there was a great crowd following him. Of course, Bartimaeus, he can't see what's happening. And so he asks, what's going on? What is all of this commotion about? And some of the crowd tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Jesus of Nazareth, the one who in recent years in the land of Israel had been performing such remarkable miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, demonstrating his authority over Satan and over demons as he would cast them out and cast them away from people with just a single word. Jesus of Nazareth, who had taught about God and about life with an authority like no one ever had before him. And Bartimaeus knew all about Jesus. He knew about him. You know how we know that? We know that in part because of the way that he cries out for mercy, expecting Jesus even to remove his blindness. You don't ask just anyone to remove your blindness. But more than this, we know that he knew about Jesus because he doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." That's not what he says. He hears the commotion. He asks what's going on, and the people say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, the Son of David was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would be descended from David and the one whom God would establish on the throne to rule over his people forever. Matthew 22, 42, Jesus comes to the Pharisees and he says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say, "The Son of David." Everyone knew that. The Christ would be the descendant of David in fulfillment of God's great promise to David 1,000 years before Jesus came. God said this to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. He said, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Of course, Luke, in his gospel, he's already identified Jesus as the one who would fulfill this promise. All the way back in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he also prophesied later, same chapter, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David." This is amazing. This man, he does not cry out, "Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Christ who was promised to us by God, or should we look for another, like John the Baptist did back in Luke chapter 7? This man simply says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. He said, "You are blessed, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This man, he may have been physically blind, but God had given him spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he really was. And there were two things that he saw very clearly. He himself needed mercy, and Jesus could provide it for him. He needed mercy, and Jesus could provide it. So he cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Look at how those in the front of the crowd respond to this then in verse 39. "And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Does this remind you of anything? Remember back just a few weeks ago when the families were bringing infants to Jesus, and what did the disciples do? They rebuked them. Same word. Luke doesn't go into the details of the reasons for their responding in this way to the blind man. You could make some good guesses, much like with the little children. This blind beggar, he would have been a person of little consequence. Jesus was clearly an important figure. He had important matters to attend to. He was on a glorious mission of some sort, and a blind, dependent beggar is just going to slow him down, distract him, become a nuisance, become a burden. The assessment of this crowd was that this man was not worthy of Jesus' time and attention. He was an interruption. So they rebuke him. They say, be quiet. Stop bothering Jesus. Don't you know who he is? That's the irony. This is where the beautiful paradox of saving faith shines so brightly in our story. The blind beggar, he knew exactly who Jesus was. The crowd was blind to Jesus. But this blind man saw Jesus for who he is. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior of God's people. And he knew that he wasn't worthy of the Messiah. That's the point of needing a Savior. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. For what purpose? Well, Zechariah prophesied a few verses later, Luke 1:72, to show mercy promised to our fathers. It's been mercy from the beginning. That was the promise. And that's why Bartimaeus, he responds to the rebuke of the crowd, not by shrinking back, not by turning away discouraged, but it says in verse 39, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He comes back courageously, confidently, persistently, crying out to Jesus because he knew who Jesus was. And he knew that he needed mercy. And he wasn't disappointed. Look at Jesus' response in verse 20, or 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. Notice again how he addresses Jesus. Lord, he's heard of his power, his authority, and he acknowledges it. He comes under it in submission to him. Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So Jesus displays mercy. He displays his power in a remarkable way. One simple statement, the man's eyes are made new. Immediately, he can see. And what does he do with his newfound sight? He sets his eyes on Jesus. He looks directly to Jesus and follows him. That's what I want to do with my new sight, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to look to you and glorify God. This is the characteristic way that Luke refers to someone living as a disciple of Jesus. He follows Jesus. You know, I was thinking what a contrast we see in this man's life compared to the rich young ruler who we saw just a couple weeks ago. The rich man, remember, he had just about everything a man could have in the world. He had wealth, he had power, he had reputation. He refuses to follow Jesus, and he goes away sad and eternally condemned. And now here comes Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. He has virtually nothing in the world. He's even surrounded by a number of people who want to discourage him from following Jesus. But he presses forward in faith. He receives abundant mercy, and he follows Jesus with joy and praise to God. What a contrast, and what a lesson for us. Bartimaeus appealed to Jesus for his physical sight, but we can confidently say that he received much more than that from the Lord. And your own need for mercy goes much deeper than physical blindness, as significant and as difficult as a trial that is. It goes much deeper than any physical or earthly need. Even the most difficult afflictions in this life are small in comparison to your need to be made new spiritually, your need to receive spiritual eyes, to see and to know and to trust in Jesus as Savior, and follow him as Lord, as the Messiah, to be cleansed and forgiven of your sins, to be delivered from God's eternal wrath that is due to you because of your sin, to be reconciled to God. Back in chapter 1, Zechariah, again, he had professed that Jesus came to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. When Jesus appeared to Paul on that road to Damascus and he commissions him for his ministry of the gospel to the Gentiles, he says this to Paul in Acts 26, "I am sending you to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Set apart for purity, for holiness, by faith in me. Jesus is still about the business of granting sight to blind eyes. He's still doing this, turning people from darkness to light, granting forgiveness and change, providing abundantly for every need of his people who look to him in faith. But much like the crowd in Bartimaeus' story, you've got voices all around you that would discourage you from coming to Jesus to receive his mercy. Is there something that is keeping you from confidently, courageously calling out to Jesus and saying, "Have mercy on me. I need it. I must have it. I believe that you will give it to me because you are the Savior"? Is there something that's keeping you from that? Or are you not confidently calling out to Jesus for mercy because you're trying to depend upon your own worthiness to do so? Maybe you blew it again this week with your words, with your thoughts, with your eyes, with your actions, and you're feeling like there's no way I can come to Jesus. No way I could come confidently to Jesus. Bartimaeus is a model for you in the Scriptures, in the way that he cries out for his mercy. That's the point. You need to remember the only kind of mercy available is for people who don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. So if what you're coming for is mercy, you're coming for it not based on your worthiness. That's not where your confidence comes from. And if that's where you are placing your confidence, then you're right to shrink back from Jesus, because that's not a foundation from which to seek mercy. So first of all, you need to remember that what you come to Jesus for is always mercy. Every need you come to him for, it's always mercy. You don't come based on your own worth. Or are you here today or listening online and you are not confidently calling for mercy because you don't have a clear sense of who Jesus is? Well, see it today. Jesus is full of compassion, full of power, ready to save, ready to provide, perfect in righteousness, completely sufficient in his death on the cross for sinners, risen from the dead, Lord over all, who promises now, John 6:37, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a basis for confidence. Whoever comes to me in faith, in dependence on me, seeking mercy, I will never cast out. This is the Jesus that you see in our passage today. Right, the crowd, they wanted to cast Bartimaeus aside. But Jesus says, "Bring him to me. Bartimaeus, what can I do for you?" So you come, not depending on your own worthiness, but depending on the worthiness and the faithfulness and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. You come confidently because of who he is. Well, maybe you're not confidently calling out for mercy because your circumstances are leading you to doubt that Jesus is who he says he is. You may be saying, you know, it's easy for Bartimaeus. He got his sight back. I lost my job, or I never got that job. My spouse died or left me or hasn't changed in 20 years, though I've been praying. I'm still struggling with that sin. I'm still suffering every day with my illness. I'm still in pain. It's easy for Bartimaeus. He was completely healed. It's not so easy for me. And first of all, let me just affirm it's not that easy. And I actually don't think that it was easy for Bartimaeus either. Right? The crowd, they are rebuking him. They're saying, shut up. That's basically what they're saying to him. That's why I think faith in the Bible, it's described as a fight. So the first thing I would say is that it's not easy. Secondly, it's true, Bartimaeus did receive his sight back, but after how many years of enduring his blindness, patiently waiting, trusting to receive mercy in the midst of his trial, and it was while he was still physically blind, materially destitute, a beggar in the street, that he acknowledges Jesus to be the Messiah, the Lord, placing his faith in him in the midst of his circumstances. And so should you, in the midst of every circumstance, recognize, acknowledge, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Lord in the midst of every circumstance in which you have placed me. Thirdly, you do live in a time of tension. As Max referred to in our Sunday school lesson this morning, to the now and the not yet aspect of the kingdom. You are living in a time of tension when you are awaiting the fullness of Christ's provision. You're waiting for the Lord's return when all things will be made new for those who trust in Jesus. The miracles of Jesus in his earthly ministry, they clearly identified him as the Messiah, as the one promised from God, but they pointed ahead to the final fulfillment that we're all waiting for. On that day, for everyone who trusts in Jesus alone, all blindness will be gone, physical and spiritual. Every need will be met. All pain and all suffering and all sin will be gone. You can be certain of that promise. But it's true, you do wait by faith in a time of tension. Bartimaeus, I assume, as a beggar, still had struggles even after he received his sight back. But he got up and he followed Jesus. He continued after him. Until that final day, you can continue to confidently look to Jesus for mercy and trust in him and submit to him as Lord and to the way that he dispenses his mercy now. And so you follow him. In some cases, Jesus says, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor and come follow me. That's what you desperately need right now. And you have the opportunity to either respond in faith or not. In some cases, Jesus says, I remove your blindness. I remove this difficulty. And now come and follow me. In every particular situation, you can trust him for his particular wisdom with which he dispenses his mercy in the present day, and you can have confidence to follow him. So whether it's to give you your spouse or to take away your spouse, or to give you that job or take away that job, or to provide financially in that particular way, or to withhold, or to grant grace and growth and obedience, or to continue to struggle with that sin, or to take away the cancer, or to see it spread. Right? Jesus is trustworthy. You can trust him. You can call him Lord. You can still come confidently to him for mercy. That's what I want you to hear today, that the Jesus who ministers to you in the midst of your particular situation, you can come to him confidently. And however he responds to you, you know that he is showing you his mercy, and he will be faithful to the end. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, you hear that? We have confidence because of who he is. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. That's why we come confidently in faith to him by his mercy. May that be true of you today as his follower. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the example that Bartimaeus is to us in the midst of his difficulty and his trial. Thank you that in the face of those who would deter him from coming to you, that he persevered in faith and he looked to you. And he did indeed receive mercy in his time of need. And I pray for each one here today, in the midst of their particular situation, in the midst of our sin and our trials, that we would be encouraged by the merciful response of Jesus to this blind beggar, by this word from you, and that we would come confidently in faith to Jesus and trust you for your mercy, both now and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand together.